Happy Mother's Day. Hey, I once heard somebody say that we could solve most of the world's biggest problems if we just get the right moms around a table. I've heard that. I think there's a lot of truth to that. In fact, from day one of the things we've always had at Emmanuel, we've always had at least one mom on our elder board. And as I was preparing for today's message, one of those names came to mind. If Emmanuel had a Mount Rushmore of elders, Sharon Steen would be on that mountain. Sharon and her husband Ryan, they became part of the Emmanuel family in the aftermath of our 2015-2016 season, which was a perfect storm of rapid growth, strong personalities, doctrinal differences, complex relationships, new and untested structures, leaders who were in their roles for the first time, divergent views on leadership, and very different understandings of what it meant to follow Jesus together. And Sharon was instrumental in helping us learn from that season and clarifying roles, helping us create some incredible conflict resolution tools, and then helping to make sure that we stayed anchored, that we stayed anchored to foundational scriptural principles going forward. Well, one of the gifts that Sharon gave us during her time here is this book. It is a gift that keeps on giving. It's called Pursuing God's Will Together. It's an exceptional resource, and this book is about pursuing God's will together, just like the title says. If you've been around churches for any length of time, you've probably seen examples of people doing that poorly. Pursuing God's will together poorly. In fact, I'm going to just be completely transparent with everybody here. I'm going to show you something that is in very raw form. So when I was first putting my ideas and praying about all this and looking at the text, I put something down in very, very raw form here. Here's the statement. It's actually a question. Have you ever seen ungodly people attempt to pursue God's will together? I wrote it in that way, and it felt very therapeutic at the time. I've been working in churches full-time for about 34 years, and I've seen a lot of ugly, ugly stuff. A lot of ugly, ugly stuff. And some of the ugly is when people act in ungodly ways, and then they do it under the banner of Christian doing the Lord's work. Well, for those of you who downloaded today's notebook note page, you'll notice that is not on there, because my better senses took over, and I realized that is just not helpful at all. What that statement does is it gets us pointing fingers at other people, right? That's what it does. And how many of you know that most of us were often blind to our own contributions when it comes to everything, and we don't need any more help with pointing fingers at other people? Let me give you a couple examples of that. One of them is this. You know, when people get hurt in church, which happens a lot, people get hurt in church, I hear a lot of people use the term wounded. Do people ever get wounded in church? Yes, absolutely. They do. And there are certain times when I want to say, hey, brother, I know about the situation that you're talking about, and do you know how many of those wounds were actually self-inflicted? And there's other times when I want to say to somebody, hey, sister, I know about that situation, and do you know how that person actually wounded others as well? Sometimes it's not as simple as it is often made out to be. And let me tell you about another experience that I have a lot of, especially the older I get. I can't count the number of times when I've been quick to point the finger at somebody else. And then with even just a little reflection, I'm like, I have done that same thing. Oftentimes, with just a little reflection, we start to realize that things are more complex than we make them to be. So I took that statement that I just got out there in raw form that was very therapeutic but not helpful, and what I did is I workshopped it, and here's the statement that we actually put in our notes. I would encourage you to write this one down. Pursuing authentic Christianity can be confusing and hard. Can I get an amen? It can be confusing and it can be hard, and we'll all make mistakes along the way. Can I get an amen to that? And we will all have our blind spots. Can I get an amen to that? And we're all at times going to confuse opinions with truth. We all will do that. Authentic Christianity requires a whole lot of grace for others, but who also for ourselves, right? For ourselves. Pointing out examples of others who are getting something wrong, that is as easy as looking at a yard that's got lots of beautiful green grass and pointing out the dandelion. It's really easy to do. By pointing where mistakes are being made, really easy to do. And we've got examples all around us today of people who are doing things wrong. I was at Chick-fil-A not long ago, and I'm just sitting there having my lunch, and right behind me, these people are having a war council about how there's an upcoming congregational meeting, and so they're planning their strategies for how they're going to win this fight. And they're doing this loud enough for the restaurant to hear. You know, and I think about, you go back further in history, you can easily find examples too. We're going to do a week on baptism here, talking about baptism and what we see in the book of Acts and elsewhere. And I was reminded in history, there are times where people who are professing Christians killed other professing Christians because they didn't agree about baptism. And go back even further to that than that. Go back to the world that the church was birthed into. You know, that was a deeply divided world. We talk about how politics are dividing our world today. Is that true? Yeah, absolutely. Dividing churches all over the place. In the time that the church was born, things were really bad because you've got Caesar. He says, I'm God, and you shall have no other gods before me. And then when it came to the God of Israel, you had groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, the Hellenists, who saw things very, very different than the others saw it. But not only that, there were factions within the factions. We're not the first generation struggle when it comes to pursuing God's will together. Pursuing authentic Christianity, it is confusing and hard. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he wrote about half of the New Testament. He founded several churches. What happened when Paul stepped away for a little while from a church that he himself founded, that he says, I planted it. There was this other great teacher named Apollos. He watered it. What happened when Paul stepped away from the church at Corinth? Things went really, really bad, really, really fast. It was a disaster. Pursuing authentic Christianity can be confusing and hard. But one of the things that keeps people away from an authentic connection with their Creator are people who claim to be his followers and really aren't looking a whole lot like Jesus. And outsiders, they look and they see the dysfunction, they see the division, and they rightfully ask the question, why would I want in on that? How can we become more like the one-of-a-kind blended family that Scripture casts a vision for? More people becoming more like Jesus together. More like Jesus, who embodied grace and truth perfectly. More like Jesus, who never forgot every person that you lock eyes with bears the image of God. More like Jesus, who called out people who abused their power. More like Jesus, who called out people who were blind to their own blindness. And more like Jesus, who brought people together who otherwise wouldn't be together, including people who would have been enemies otherwise. All right, with so many bad examples that are so easy to point fingers at throughout history, how do we do a better job of representing him well? Well, fortunately, there is a place in the Scriptures that we can turn to that. In fact, there's multiple places we can turn for that. One of them is the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the best historical record that we have of the early church. It's the best you can find anywhere. If the book of Acts teaches us anything, it teaches us this, that with God's help, we can do hard and confusing things together. In fact, I'm going to have us repeat that because I think this is an important truth. So please repeat after me. With God's help, we can do hard and confusing things together. Let's say that one more time and make sure you're saying it too online. This is really important. We, with God's help, we can do hard and confusing things together. All right, thank you. We're calling this series Holy Disruption, and we're calling it that because authentic faith is highly disruptive to every other path, to every other belief system. And then adding to this disruption is the fact that the pursuit of authentic Christianity means that we're adopted into one really big, complex, blended family. All right, so here's where we've been. In Acts 1, we looked at in week 1, there was this band of brothers and sisters brought together by Jesus. They're told by Jesus himself, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts 2, which we started last week, Jesus keeps his promise. And the Holy Spirit falls, and there's fire, and there's wind, and there's praise. And people from all over the world had gathered for this ancient festival called Pentecost, and they're drawn in. They see this commotion, they hear these sounds, and they're drawn in. And when they get closer, they hear the mighty works of God being declared, each in their own languages. So the crowd is divided. Some people, they're captivated by this. And they've got questions. Others think they have the answers. And the answer they think of what's going on here is like, these people have had way too much to drink. That's what they think. So the stage is set for a truly catalytic moment. And a disciple of Jesus named Peter steps up, and he's about to deliver what some would say is the first Christian sermon ever. Now, before we read it and break it down, I encourage you to include this in your notes if you're taking notes. The very first Christian sermon can teach us a lot about building on a firm foundation. That is true for your life. That is true for churches. All right, so let's take a look. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week at verse 14. We'll start with verses 14 and 15. I want to let you know, too, if you don't have a Bible at home, we invite you right now, hit pause, go to Bible.com, and you can download a fantastic free Bible app there. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." All right, so Peter opens up by saying, here's what this is not. He says, it's 9 o'clock. We have not been drinking. And then Peter pivots to what this is. Peter quotes now, we're going to see, from an ancient document that we call the book of Joel. So let's continue on. Let's go verses 16 through 18. Okay, he says, but this is what's happening. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor, and smoke. All right, so Peter says to this Jewish audience, all right, you know that thing that we've been waiting for, that thing that they talked about in the prophets. He's like, this is that. This is that. The moment is here. The same Holy Spirit that came upon prophets and kings has now been poured out on all of us. And if you keep watching, you're going to see our young people seeing visions. You're going to see our not so young people dreaming dreams. And it is for all of us. This is for men. This is for women. And then Peter goes on to describe the wonders and signs in the heavens above and the earth below. And then he says this in verse 21. He says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that is loaded language. It won't sound as loaded to us this further down the road, but at the time, that's loaded language. Peter is saying things about Jesus that you would only say about God. And that would have been shocking and disruptive in that time and in that place. Okay, let's go back to our text, verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. All right. Very first Christian sermon ever preached. And we can already see why Christianity is really hard and confusing. For example, what Paul says here, he says, okay, who's responsible for Jesus' death? People are. Who's responsible for Jesus' death? God is. God is, quote, it was his deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So already you can see this is hard to get your head around. And that's not all that Peter shares. He describes how all this was linked to the ancient scriptures. All this was linked to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he says, Jesus is now exalted to God's right hand. Then comes the zinger. Verse 36, let all in the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. What does Peter say here? He says, okay, here's what God did. Here's what God's doing. Here is where history is headed. Jesus is at the center of all of this, and you killed him. That's big. Came across this quote, captures this well. Holy Spirit was opening eyes to this. They were not trifling with a Galilean carpenter, but who? With God. All right, let's go back to our text and see how they reacted to this. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brothers, what shall we do? Now, this verse in English, it says they were cut to the heart. In scripture, that word heart, it's more than just our emotions, more than the center of our emotions. This is where emotions and mind and desires and will all intersect. And I think that's important because it wasn't just they heard something emotional and they're responding emotionally. This is like, all of me is like, what do we do? What do we do? So let's all learn from this moment. The Holy Spirit is at work. This is more than just emotions here. These people are all in. They want to know what should we do. And we're about to hear what Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to tell them what they should do. This is noteworthy. I invite you to write this down. When we say yes, what comes next? That's what we're about to hear. When you're ready to say, yes, I'm all in, what should I do? We're about to hear what Peter told them they should do in that moment. Here we go, verses 38 through 39. Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Remember those key words and phrases. Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, these were and these are highly disruptive instructions. Can I get an amen to that? All of them are. To repent is to stop doing the things that are bringing you further and further away from the path where Jesus walked. And then to go after him and to follow his example and teaching. We're going to drill down into what it means to be baptized in 2 weeks. It's worth noting right now that that was bold. That was bold for Peter to say they should be baptized into the name of Jesus. That was bold. Their beliefs about baptizing in that time and in that place were about to be radically challenged. And then to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're already seeing that as disruptive. All kinds of things are happening when the Holy Spirit comes. Here's how one pastor and scholar summarized what Peter was instructing them to do. He said, you need to turn back. But the way to do that is to become part of the kingdom movement that is identified with Jesus, part of the people who claim his life. death, and resurrection as the center and foundation of their own. You need, in other words, to be baptized, to join the company marked out with the sign of the new Exodus, coming through the water, to leave behind slavery and sin, to find the way to freedom and life. All this was very concrete and specific for the crowd in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost. Join the movement. Allow the death and resurrection of Jesus to become the badge you wear, the sign of your identity with you and your children, sharing the new life for the baptized community, the life which has the stamp of Jesus on it, the life which is defined in terms of turning away from the course you were on. And embracing the life or the embracing the way of Jesus instead. All right, here's how this section of scripture that we've been reading closes. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. That very day, 3,000 people said yes to Peter's invitation, and they were saved from, quote, this crooked generation. So I got to look up that word in Greek. So I looked up the Greek word for crooked, and do you know what it means? It means crooked. It means crooked. It means crooked as in curved, as in bent, as in warped. That's what it means. How many of you would like to be saved from being warped? I would. I mean, I certainly want that for our church. It's so easy to get warped towards the political right or the political left. So easy to get warped. It's so easy to get warped by conflict and division and drama over things that really don't matter. It's so easy to get warped by deceptive teaching that sounds right, but isn't. It's really easy to get warped by pride. Really easy to get warped by pride. And in the culture that we're a part of, it's really easy to get warped into becoming just another suburban church that is really focused on how do we live a really comfortable suburban life by following what Jesus says. If we want to save ourselves from that, you know, which is what Peter's saying, save yourself from the crooked generation. We want to save ourselves from getting warped. Let's all say yes to Peter's invitation. One of the things I appreciate most about the book that Sharon pointed us to, that one about pursuing God's will together, one of the things I appreciate about it most, 2/3 of that book is about personal preparation. That author makes the point, hey, before you even try to pursue God's will together, make sure that you're pursuing God's will authentically yourself. I love that. We can't pursue God's will together if we're not authentically pursuing God as individuals. If each of us isn't doing our own personal work, what we bring into our friendships is going to be warped. If we're not doing our own personal work, what we bring into our families is going to be warped. If we're not doing our own personal work, what we bring into our churches is going to be warped. And our witness to the world will be what? Warped. So our invitation to you today is the same invitation that Peter gave in that very first Christian sermon. I think it's as relevant today as it ever has been. Repent. Be baptized. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may notice that on that screen, we intentionally did bullets instead of numbers. And you're going to see as Acts goes on, these three things don't always happen in the same order. And that's really going to be interesting. We're going to see that as Acts unfolds here. But all three are essential if you want to build a life or build a family or build friendships or build a church on a firm foundation. And imagine all of us all in on that. Imagine all of us repenting, course correcting as we go off course. When we start to warp, we're coming back. Imagine all of us living into what baptism is and also what it represents. Imagine all of us intentionally welcome the Holy Spirit's guidance. We are consciously inviting the Holy Spirit's guidance and transforming presence in our lives. All of us bringing all of that into this one-of-a-kind family. I opened this Mother's Day message by sincerely affirming how if we got a group of really good moms around a table, we could solve a lot of problems. Is that the invitation we see here in Acts? Not just for moms. It's for all of us. Isn't that what we read in Joel? This is for all of us. Men and women, young and old, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. There is nothing like God's big blended family when we're declaring the great works of God, not only through our praises, but through our examples. Nothing like it. As I mentioned earlier, pointing out where things are going wrong, that's as easy as pointing at the dandelion in the green lawn. Let's be the green lawn. Let's be the green lawn. And we're seeing that come to pass. Think about what it says. You're going to see these things in your young people. We just had a staff lunch weeks ago. Probably such joy to see, like Kira's one of them there. Our teenagers and young adults get this table together. And it meant so much when you guys were saying, hey, we feel respected. We feel valued. That meant a lot because you guys matter and you have a place here. Our young people also, they're beginning to see visions. How cool is that? From the start, God's been bringing people together at Emmanuel. You know, we hear about the early church bringing these people together. From the start, God's been bringing together people from so many different backgrounds, so many different ages, so many different situations. Well, that just went to a whole new level. With Juntos, last week, we launched our brand new weekly bilingual services. One church, two languages, all of us becoming more like Jesus together. They open the services by having these flags come in. And there's like a dozen of these flags. And so I thought, that's cool. That must be aspirational. Maybe someday we hope to have all these countries represented. Henry's like, no. Every flag that you see up there is represented. We had 11 different nations in that room. 11 different nations. It's like, well, what was that 12th flag? It was Minnesota's flag. I didn't recognize it. I'm still pretty salty about Minnesota's flag, by the way, so won't go there. All right. So anyway, but this was so cool. 11 different nations represented in that room, brought together by who? By God, by what he's doing. At that service is over, big guy comes up to me. Big guy, he's got tats all over his arms. He gives me this big hug. And we need an interpreter. And he's through his interpreter, you know, with tears in his eyes, he's talking about how I've never been here before. I needed this. I need this. Okay. That was the only hug that I got from a really big guy who didn't speak my language, who had tattoos all over his arms that day. How cool is it that it happened in church? How cool was it that that's where it happened? And this is bigger. This is bigger than any service. This is bigger than any church. That same weekend, this was just a cool, last week was just cool. That same weekend, we had our annual meeting for our Northwest Conference of our larger denomination. At that meeting, you know what they did for part of it? They had a panel up front where they had a representative from the rural churches, pastor from the rural churches, one from the suburban churches, and one from the urban churches. Up there talking about how can we work together? How can we understand each other better? How can we support and encourage and pray for one another? In a world where we're often dividing over all that stuff, how cool was that? In that same conference, I just had just a fun moment where I'm out in the lobby. I'm there with Pastor Henry and Olgita, and I bump in my friend Hollis Kim. Hollis Kim is from Korea, and he starts sharing how Hollis has a Korean friend who introduced Henry and Olgita together in Ecuador. I mean, this is just cool how God is at work all over the world. Also, that same conference, I got to have lunch with Nils Claussen. Nils used to be a part of the Emmanuel family. Well, now he is the director for our whole denomination of Covenant World Relief and Development. So we're sitting down having lunch, and he's sharing about what God is doing all over the world. He just got back from India, and he talked about how our brothers and sisters in India, they are right on the front lines helping these survivors of human trafficking. They're out there literally at these dumps where these kids are trying to survive by what they can scavenge, you know, and salvage from the dumps. I mean, that's our brothers and sisters doing that work out there. You go, India. My friends, my brothers and sisters, there is a really good father. And he's bringing together this really incredible blended family. And he's inviting us into it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Holy Spirit guiding and transforming us all as we pursue God's will together. That can be confusing. That can be hard. So as much as it depends on us, let's be the green lawn. Let's not be the dandelions. Are we in on this? Man, I feel like Coach Chris, hands in, you know, let's go, break. All right, well then today, let's all say yes. Let's all say yes to Peter's invitation for the first time or for the first time again. If you want to build your life, if we want to build this church on a firm foundation, this is where we start. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this sermon. And whether or not it's technically the first Christian sermon or not, that's the kind of stuff that isn't worth arguing about. This is an incredible message that we all need to hear. And thank you for including it. Thank you for each and every word that you included in it, even the ones we don't understand. Thank you for helping us to see how what you are doing is part of a story that began at the beginning and a story that's going to continue until the day when you return and then a whole new age begins, an age that's already begun when you stepped into this world. So, Lord, we pray that over the weeks ahead, as we dive into your word, you're going to help us better understand the repentance that you describe, repentance that leads to life, as you say in Acts. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to really value and appreciate what is and isn't written about baptism. Because the more I see what you have included and haven't included, the more it helps point to this full, beautiful picture of amazing grace and a family like no other. And Lord, we are so thankful for your Holy Spirit. We pray that as we dive into your Holy Spirit and we see your Holy Spirit at work in Acts, that we are going to come away with a deeper appreciation and a renewed or a new hunger for more and more of your Spirit to be coming into more and more of our lives. So Lord, we pray right now that you'll help us to seal this time together with this song. We pray that it would be much, much more than just us singing along or listening, but that we would be praying for you to help us build our lives on a firm foundation. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.